Hey, everybody. Good morning. Aw. I can be kind of an emotional guy, but I do want to say I really miss you, all of you and North Langley, and I've just loved being here today, and everything just feels right about being here with all of you, and so I feel like I'm going to start rambling, so I'm going to go back to my notes. I'm happy to be home. I really am. And it's been a wonderful summer. For those of you who are just new, this is your first Sunday. Maybe you're new to Christianity. My name is Matthew. Welcome here to church. I just, for the last 3 months, was on this thing called a sabbatical. And it was basically 3 months to be able to rest, to learn, and to serve in a way that maybe I haven't normally served. And so my family got a chance to do that. I was in Mexico. I got to be a part of this Christian leadership course, and I got to spend lots of time in cowboy country. That's both Oklahoma and Alberta. And so hanging out with rednecks all over the place. A few who are here. So, So that was from June 1st to August 31st, and so much amazing stuff happened during that time. I was receiving texts from people just saying, this was amazing, this was so cool. It was so awesome to have Jelaine and Aaron join us on staff this summer. That's such a cool thing. It was amazing to hear about summer camp, 550 kids in two different locations. How many of you were involved in summer camp? Yeah, serving in summer camp? That's awesome. Thank you so much. I heard it was just amazing, and I'm sad I missed it. And one of the cool things that's happening today is that our campus, we're church planting in 2 weeks. On September 18th, we launch our very first campus of North Langley, our Yorkson campus. And a really cool thing is happening this morning. This morning, a church that our church planted 10 years ago called Jericho Ridge is praying for our campus plant. And so some of you know Pastor Jeff. He's there with a number of people being prayed for at Jericho Ridge. And some of you will know the pastor there. His name's Brad. They're praying for North Langley and for this campus plant. And I love that. It's this picture of partnership so that more people in the Willoughby area of Langley will know the love of Jesus. And I love that. And so things are happening with this church plant. Please pray for them. Anyway, I'm just so thrilled, and I love that God has been so faithful to us this summer. Some of you will know that, I guess last week or 2 weeks ago, the final design for our building didn't meet the 80% approval that it needed as a congregation in order to proceed. So I want you to know that we in leadership are praying and talking and praying and talking, and continuing to ask ourselves some big questions. What does this mean? Why didn't it meet the 80% approval it needed? What can we learn from this experience? What's the next step that God's asking us to take? What's God saying? And so will you join us in prayer as we seek to understand what that meant, that the building portion didn't get approved? And I just want to encourage you, if you're feeling discouraged for any reason, maybe you're in support of us building, or maybe you're not in support, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, don't be discouraged. God is good. God's in charge. God's sovereign. And he's building his church. And you know, that's us as people. He's building his church, and he loves his church. And so just two things. Number one, don't be discouraged. And number two, let's use this as an opportunity to love each other in a deeper way and to pursue a unity here in the church in a deeper way than ever before. And I would encourage you, if you hear any grumbling or any kind of discouragement, just offer a word that God is in charge, that he loves his church, and we're this is a great opportunity, I think, for us to think, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? We want to serve this city for years to come. We want to use this building to honor you, and so we need your wisdom, Lord. And so pray for us, pray for the building committee who've worked so hard, pray for the staff, and specifically for the elder board. You know, this elder board, they're incredible. They come, they volunteer their time, they spend hours and hours and hours above and beyond their own work and their own family time to love this church in a pretty significant way. And so can I encourage you, if you can this week, don't call me, call an elder or a staff member and encourage them. If this is home for you, if North Langley, if you call North Langley home, they need your encouragement. This could be a kind of a tough time for those on staff and those who are elders. And so could you just call and encourage them? If God lays something on your heart, maybe a specific word for someone, please do that because they need your encouragement. And I just want to publicly thank all these amazing preachers who have been right here on the stage for 12 weeks. It was so fun to be able to I went online and it was so fun to see Tim and Janet and Jeff and Corey and Keith and Rob and Matthias and Ben, all of them preaching God's word in such a great way. And so I just want to thank all of you publicly from stage. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It was amazing. So as we begin today, hopefully you have your Bibles open. We're going to jump around a bit. We have several passages we're going to look at this morning, but we want to begin in prayer. Holy God, we pray that you would come and that you'd speak to your people. Lord God, we're listening. We're ready to hear from you. God, we've come from so many different places in life. Some of us are so excited. We've just had an incredible summer. It's been restful. It's been wonderful. But some of us are coming from a really tough place. There's a transition in life right now. There's some news we received. Things are not going to look like we had hoped they would look this fall. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But Lord, you've called us as your people together to spend time listening to your voice, listening to your word, spending time in your presence. And Lord, today as we take communion in about 30 minutes from now, Lord, I pray that you would remind us this entire time of your good news. The good news that you've called us to be your people, that you've laid down your life, that we would be set free. God, may that be the anchor of everything we hear this morning. We love you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Only in the dying will there be living. Only in the wasting will there be giving. Only in the losing will there be gaining. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. One more time. Only in the dying will there be living. Only in the wasting will there be giving. Only in the losing will there be a gaining. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Let's talk about selfishness. Seems to be all around me. I feel like I'm swimming in it, and it's the air that I'm breathing. Selfishness. Take a moment right now, turn to someone next to you whom you don't know, and tell them one selfish thing that you did this summer. Just joking. Don't do that. If you're new to church, that's not what we do here. Don't worry. I feel selfish. I mean, sometimes I sense that I'm being encouraged by culture to be selfish. I mean, I know I am. Do you know what I mean? Remember McDonald's? I think I researched McDonald's little slogans, and they have different slogans throughout the years, but the one when I was a kid, I think it's up here on the screen, is you deserve a break today, right? And yes, when I hear that, when I see that, I'm like, yes, I do. I deserve a break today. Thank you, Ronald McDonald. I do. I deserve it. And I start thinking that all the time. Not only do I deserve an Egg McMuffin, I deserve a whole lot more than that. I deserve to be respected, to be treated well, to be given a fair chance, to be offered a promotion at times, to be given a raise, to be offered that opportunity, whatever that opportunity is. And I'll up the ante. I'll tell you things that I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be cut off by a vehicle on Highway 1. I don't deserve to go into Tim Hortons and hear that they don't have cinnamon raisin bagels in stock. Have you been to one of those outposts, Tim Hortons, that don't carry them? It's terrible. I don't deserve having to pay $13 for a movie ticket at Colossus and for a normal screen. It's like $19.50 for IMAX and $23 for D-Box. I've never been to D-Box, but that sounds outrageous. I don't deserve that. It's ridiculous. And above all, I deserve to be able to get through a Walmart as fast as I possibly can. But certain people and machines prohibit that from happening. The other day, I was at a Walmart, and my family is waiting for me in the van. It's in Bellingham, at the Bellingham Walmart. I run into the Walmart. I'm supposed to get one thing, so I'm holding one item. And I think, well, probably the fastest thing I could do is dash over to those self-checkout stands. But some of you know the pain of those self-checkout stands, right? These are people who have not been trained. They're lay people trying to find barcodes and like contorting their body to try to get the thing to beep, right? So there's four checkout stands. All four are filled with sloths, adults who have no idea how to find the barcode. One station is completely broken, I guess. The lady broke it, so we have to get a manager over. And I'm dying. And I'm going, my family's in the van. I have one item. And you guys know the feeling. All of a sudden, this selfishness is like rising up in me. Now, the amazing thing about selfishness is that you never call it selfishness. In that moment, I call it justice, right? I just give it a different word. And so this morning, as we talk about selfishness, just think of some of the words that you're using. If you were frustrated this week, think of all the words you used. It might actually be selfishness. That might be the word we're looking for. Because the feeling is, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Have you used that sentence recently? Has it popped into your mind? I don't deserve this. As we think about this, the things we deserve or don't deserve, as we think about selfishness, self-centeredness, we want to listen to Jesus. And Jesus in John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, he is about to die on a Roman cross, but he's speaking to his disciples and some Greek men who've come to see him. And he says something interesting about what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to follow him, John 12. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying here. He says, try this on for size. If you want to follow me, try this on. Act like a seed, fall into the soil, get buried, buried deep, and die. Lose your life. Jesus is revealing to us one of the deepest truths in God's beautiful universe. And to our listening, our modern listening ears, it sounds backwards. It seems upside down. It sounds wrong, actually. It feels counterintuitive that only in the dying will there be living. Only in the wasting will there be giving. Only in the losing will there be gaining. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. I want to speak personally here for a second. Sabbaticals can be selfish. Earlier, I mentioned, you know, how much I love the sabbatical, and it was wonderful, but, you know, don't get me wrong. But I want to go a layer deeper here, and this is just speaking personally. This is kind of where the text today, Jesus' words, is impacting me. I want to take it a layer deeper. Sabbaticals can be selfish. If I'm not careful, this idea of a sabbatical, this 3 months to rest and pray and listen to God, it can have me right at the center, which is a really bad idea. And listen to the questions I'm asking. What can Matthew learn? How can Matthew get sufficient rest? Could Matthew experience everything he wants to experience? Could Matthew travel all the places Matthew wants to go? Is Matthew getting the proper workout experience? Like Smeagol, I like to question myself in the third person. Now, lest you think I was a monk in a monastery reading, you know, a million books and bathing in mountain rivers and sleeping 10 hours a night, I do have 3 children, 3 and under, so that kept me from full-blown self-centered narcissism. But an honest critique of a sabbatical would be that the whole experience is rooted in this selfish thinking. There's kind of this dark undercurrent that could potentially ruin what God wants to do in your life. And as I struggled with this feeling this summer, I was reminded of a time when Jesus speaks to a sabbatical man. Now, that's not his name. That's not the name given to him in the Bible, but that's what I want to call him today. He's sabbatical man. He's got this totally balanced life. Let me explain. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 19, he is given the name the rich young ruler. Now that's pretty well-rounded. He's rich, he's got his finances in order, he's young, I'm assuming, it's an assumption, he probably has his health in order, he's a ruler, so he's got his company, his portfolio, his influence, it's all in order, he's balanced. That's the goal, right? He's a balanced man. He's probably focused much time and energy on becoming the young, balanced man that he is today, successful. The day he meets Jesus. And we get to listen to the moment when sabbatical man meets Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you're a Christian, this is a very popular story about the rich young ruler. Let's listen. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So in the story, we see that the rich young ruler was not only a rich young ruler, but he was religious. In his mind, he could fully check the religion box. A more accurate title would be the rich young religious ruler. He had it all. A fully balanced sabbatical man. Socially, spiritually, physically, financially balanced. His life was put together. But the best thing about Jesus, you see, is that Jesus knows something we don't. Jesus always knows something we don't, something we can't see with our own two eyes. If you and I were to meet the young sabbatical man, we may not notice what Jesus noticed. Jesus looks deep into the heart. Jesus can do a scan of the heart. What's going on in there? He knows that in the unseen places of this young man's heart, there's a selfishness that's growing. Can't see it with the naked eye. But this selfishness is growing like some kind of invasive plant grows in your garden. I just use it as an image. I don't know that from life experience. But I hear that there are these invasive plants that can grow in your garden. And that's what Jesus sees. He sees the selfishness in our sabbatical man. And the interesting thing is, Jesus, he sees it specifically in the financial part of this man's heart and this man's life. Now, the interesting thing is it's overgrown, right? Jesus can probably see that it's kind of taken over most of this guy's life, but it's kind of in that financial part of his life. He's financially self-centered. So North Langley, do you think this is a word for us today? Financial selfishness? I think so. I think this is relevant. Jesus looks at the young religious ruler, the sabbatical balanced man, and he says, "Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He says, "Give it away." He says, "Die to the riches in your life." He says, "If you're going to follow me, you got to give your money away to the poor, because in that one motion, in that one act, you're doing two things at once. You're killing two birds with one stone. You are loving your neighbor and getting rid of an idol." One motion. Because sabbatical man, your finances have become all about you. And the selfishness that's growing in you will kill you. It will choke you. It will suck all the life out of you. So die to your money. Come and follow me. You see, Jesus knows, he knows that the rich young ruler must die. He must die to the selfish accumulation of money. It's the only way. Jesus loves him. He loves him. That's why I asked him to do this. As Jesus does a little scan of your heart, looks deep into your heart, he's going to ask you to lay something down. He's going to ask you to sacrifice. But he does this because he loves you and because he loves people in your life as well who need to see you set free from whatever that is. Jesus loves the man. And he knows that the man's selfishness will lead to different kinds of death, different versions of death. And he wants to rescue him. Now, if the man, if our young, rich, young religious ruler were to do what Jesus is asking, for us, it would look like a waste. It would actually look like a loss. It would look like a death. You're giving your money away? Now, here's the deal. None of us would object to what he's giving it to. I mean, all of us want to see people give to the poor. So that's not our objection. But when we look at his life, we begin to protest a bit and we say, hold on, you know, hey, listen, don't let me get in the way of you giving to the poor. But let me ask you some questions here. You know, you worked pretty hard for that money. Remember? I mean, you've invested. You're pretty smart with your investments. I mean, You've done quite well. You deserve it. That rabbi from Nazareth just told you to get rid of it all, but I'm just here to remind you. You've done a good job investing and working hard. So, because to us it would appear to be a loss, a waste, a death. But you see, only in the dying will there be living. Only in the quote-unquote wasting will there be giving. Only in the losing will there be gaining. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And we know this is true, right? We know it. When you and I have a moment where we say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to obey, and we give our money away, we experience a joy. We know that when we give our time to something, we could have thought of a million other things to do with our time, but when we give our time to something or someone, that somehow in that moment, as we lay down our life, we find life. And others do too, because of our choice. As Christians, we know this. And why do we know this? I mean, why is it that when we do that, when we lay down our life, when we sacrifice something, when we give something away, that there's a click? When we do that, it's just like, yeah, I feel like I'm in the center of God's will. Why is that? Well, as followers of Jesus, it shouldn't be a surprise because we're people of good news. Because of Jesus, we call it the gospel. That's the good news. And the gospel really begins with, to the naked eye, an incredible loss, a tragedy. Think about the cross. Tragedy. Loss. Death. Jesus is Emmanuel. That's God with us. God come to the earth to save us. But now he hangs on a Roman cross. To the naked eye, that's a tragic end. A tragic end to the life of the rabbi from Nazareth. Too bad. What a bad ending. He's like a seed that's just kind of tossed on the ground. A body torn apart, then buried. A body mutilated by Roman soldiers, then placed in a borrowed tomb under the earth, just like a seed. Fallen to the ground. But we were ignorant. We didn't get it yet. We didn't have eyes to see. As N.T. Wright says, it will look like a tragedy. In fact, it will be a triumph. The triumph of God's self-giving love. The love check this out. The love that looks death itself in the face and defeats it by meeting it voluntarily. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus. He is the seed that fell to the ground and died, but this did not bring an end. No, no. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and actually we have been given a great beginning. You would call it the great beginning, where millions and millions of other seeds now have been born from that one moment. When Jesus' seed fell into the soil, we are now all called to do the same. Today, you and I, with millions of other seeds, are called to the very same game plan. The game plan has not changed. We're seeds who are scattered all over God's beautiful soil, all across the world, and called to die, to fall into the ground day after day, dying to our own lives, our own agendas, our own plans, our own successes, and devoting all that we are to Jesus. We come to him each and every day and allow him to scan our heart. Lord, show us. Show us the places where we need to abandon, need to lay it down, need to die to that in order to follow you and love you. And each and every time we lay down our lives, each and every time we waste our life, each and every time we die to our old life, God creates new life. You've seen it happen. You've watched people lay down their lives time and time again, and beautiful new life just springs from the ground. You know, last night our son Micah was crying, so I ran into his room and I was holding him, and it was dark and quiet. Those are pretty cool moments as a parent. And as I held my son in the dark, just last night around 10 o'clock, it was pretty dark in the room, but I could see these five larger letters in the room, and it's his name, M-I-C-A-H, Micah. Micah, it's Hebrew, and it means, who is like God? It's a question. Micah, who is like God? Who is like God? And the people of Israel know this, and the church knows this. The answer to that question is no one. There is no one like our God. There is no one who uses the same game plan as our God. Our God is wise. He holds ultimate wisdom. There is no one like our God, because our God emptied himself. We would assume that the gods of this world would cling to power, and they do. They would fight for power. They would battle for power. That's the DNA of our world. But Micah, who is like our God? None. There is none like our God, for he emptied himself. Listen, you can read Philippians 2 on the screen, 5-8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, this is all about Jesus, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other translations say grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. Some of your Bibles will use the word, he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. Jesus, who is in very nature God, emptied himself to become a servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient to death in order to rescue humankind. Micah, who is like God? No one. No one is like our God, which is why the church is like nothing else on the planet. Because we follow the God who is buried in the soil and was raised to give us life. That's the game plan. In a moment, we're going to take communion. It reminds us of our game plan. This is what we do. We remember his death because you and I are called to the same day in and day out. For only in the dying will there be living. Only in the wasting will there be giving. Only in the losing will there be gaining. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's pretty amazing this summer in Mexico with the church. I watched two different people live this in a pretty significant way. Some of you will know Pastor Carlos that we often talk about. Every Friday, Pastor Carlos travels to a prison and meets with these teenage guys who have been involved in the gang drug world in Mexico. And every Friday, he meets with them to share the love of God. And he's begun a Bible study there. Every Friday, he goes into a prison to love prisoners in Jesus' name. He humbles himself. He says, you know what, these prisoners are, you know, we're not just going to wash our hands from these guys. I'm going to die to some freedoms that I have, some privileges. I'm going to die. I'm going to walk into the prison. I'm going to love these guys in Jesus' name. Day in and day out, he's dying to his own life and ministering to these guys. And he's teaching each one of them that they got to be prepared to die as well. Some of you will know some of the teams that have gone before. You know that a couple of the guys that teams from our church have ministered to have been killed when they left prison. You know, they had given their lives to Jesus, but when they came out, they didn't join the gang again, and they had to lose their lives. It's a reality they face, that when they follow Jesus, they're going to have to lose their life. It's amazing to see the work that Carlos is doing. He gets it. He gets that only in the dying will there be living. He gets it. And North Langley, I want to walk a long journey of dying with you for years to come here in our neighborhood. What would it look like for us to walk this road together, to allow our hearts to be scanned by our Savior, that he would go in and cut that kind of invasive species of plant from taking over our whole life, and that we would lose our life. We'd lose our life financially. We'd lose our life when it comes to power, when it comes to having to win an argument, always be right, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to comfort. What's God saying? What's he doing in you right now? We prayed that the Holy Spirit would come. Could it be that in this moment, as we take a moment here in a second to pray, that God would reveal to you the thing that you need to die to? Say, got to walk away from that. By your strength, God, only your strength, I got to say no to that. I got to walk away from that. And I want to live for you. Finances, power, relationship, comfort, day after day, where can Jesus bring life once again to these places because of the gospel? Let's look at verse 24 as we finish here. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. North Langley, selfishness will kill us. Might as well die before it gets us. Might as well drop into the soil like a seed and surrender all we are to Jesus. And so Jesus, we would ask that you would come right now. Fill the room with your presence. We're wondering, we're asking, scan our hearts. Would you scan us? Just look deep into our hearts and show us those places where we're clinging to that phrase, I deserve this. We're holding on to that. And would you then show us how we might empty ourselves, how we might humble ourselves, how we might die to whatever that is in order to follow you? Lord, we know that each of us is going to be called to something different. It might look exactly like the rich young rulers. It might have involved finances, but it may not. It may involve something different. And so that's why we're asking that you would come and speak to us. We're your people, and we want to do this together. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you.